righty. Let's open up to 2 Kings chapter 13 this morning. I'm also going to have you turn to Luke chapter 2 just for a couple minutes. Second Kings 13 and Luke chapter 2. You know that Luke 2 is the quote-unquote Christmas story. But we're going to start in 2 Kings 13. Now this picks up in the midst of the kings of Israel and Judah. And there's a big interplay between them all, of course, and a lot of dereliction of duty going on. Israel is gradually declining and descending down into apostasy. Eventually, they're going to be carried away captive. It says in 13:1, in the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, began to reign over Israel and Samaria and reigned 17 years. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord and followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he delivered them into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria, under the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, in their days. And Jehoahaz besought the Lord, and the Lord hearkened unto him, for he saw the oppression of Israel because the king of Syria oppressed them. And the Lord gave Israel a Savior, so that they went out from under the hand of the Syrians, and the children of Israel dwelt in their tents as before time. Nevertheless, they departed not from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, who made Israel sin, but walked therein, and there remained the grove also in Samaria. Neither did he leave of the people to Jehoahaz, but 50 horsemen, and 10 chariots and 10,000 footmen. For the king of Syria had destroyed them and had made them like the dust by threshing. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoahaz and all that he did and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Jehoahaz slept with his fathers. They buried him in Samaria, and Joash his son reigned in his stead. Now, keep your finger in 2 Kings, 13. And just notice what it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 11. Of course, again, the midst of the quote-unquote Christmas story. Not really Christmas, it's just the birth of Christ. Verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, we come to you once again this morning. I'm appreciative of the chance to stand once again behind a pulpit and preach the Word of God to folks. I pray that you might help folks to see that this is not just the opinion of man. This is not something that we have cunningly devised as a fable or just a winsome speech. This is something from the Word of God. So I pray you'd help us to see these things clearly. May you deal with somebody's heart today who may not know Jesus Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, 2 Kings 13 is an account and narrative of Israel and Judah who are at this juncture in the throes of descent down into apostasy. They'll eventually be carried away captive. There are many chapters in that long descent. There are many upswings. There were moments that things looked like that they might pull out. They had a couple of good kings and they had some prophets that showed up. But there were also many downswings. It seemed like every time Israel was able to gain a step, they slipped backward two or three. And so this is one of the things you see here is the long suffering of the Lord on display. Because he suffered Israel for a very long time. Many times he gave them the opportunity to reform, to make things right, and to get a new start. But again and again, they threw those opportunities away. There were many heroes. There were many old prophets. There was always Josiah, who was a bright spot. There was always Hezekiah, who was a very bright spot. But there were also many villains, many false prophets. You had Ahab, you had Ahaziah, you had Jeroboam. We met a couple of those guys in this list of kings. And then the degeneration of the captivity into captivity once again just kind of continued on, and Israel just continued to down spiral down. Well, I wanted you to see here, this is what caught my eye, in 2 Kings 13, I wanted you to see that in the midst of this down spiral with these few kings that we've read about, that in verse 5, that the Lord gave Israel a Savior. Now, you heard that phrase repeated in Luke chapter 2, because one day there came a babe born in a manger, and he was called, I'm going to send you a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And so the question is, I'll start by asking this. In Luke chapter 2, why should this Savior be any different than, say, this Savior back in 2 Kings 13? And the first thing I would say is because he has been my Savior for many years. Here we are all the way up in 2021, and Jesus Christ has been my Savior, my personal Savior, for all these years that I've been saved. And I guess the second thing that I would say is that the Savior of Luke chapter 2, Jesus Christ, he of course is the Savior, not just a Savior. It's kind of interesting how the words play out for what it's worth. In the Bible, the phrase a Savior shows up 6 times. And the first time is this guy in 2 Kings 13. And the rest of the times, it's Jesus Christ. But 6 times, it's a number of man. So God became a man, right? And then if you look at the Savior, that occurs 7 times in the Bible. And each and every time, that's a reference to God and Christ. So that's pretty cool if you like numbers. I want to preach to you this morning on a Savior. I take the text, actually, from 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 5, and the Lord gave Israel a Savior. And I just want to ask, how many times has this world given us a guy? How many times have they presented to us some man, some politician, some intelligent teacher, guru, dork, who, they claimed was going to give us something special. Maybe it's even an institution. How often have we heard the word science in the last 2 years? Science is the answer, unless, of course, you're lying about science. How often have we heard education or religion offered up as the Savior? And how often those things have failed. Here we are, 2021, and they're slinging Saviors at us like they were dead crows or something. Say, what's the point, Brother Steens? Well, let me point out some attributes of the Savior of 2 Kings 13. It caught my eye that the Lord gave Israel a Savior, and of course, this was not the Lord Jesus Christ. This is just some guy. And at the same time, the Lord Jesus Christ is called a Savior in Luke chapter 2. We know he's the real thing, but I want to just point out some attributes of this Savior, this guy, back in 2 Kings chapter 13. I'm going to compare him to the Savior we all know is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And I want to say I acknowledge in 13:5 of 2 Kings that the Lord gave Israel this guy. I'm aware that he did that, but both the decline, the corruption, and the degeneration of Israel continued right on right after this guy was gone. Even though he gave them a little bit of a reprieve, it went right on. In the end, this guy doesn't compare at all to my Savior. I want to say, first of all, about this Savior. In 13:5, he was unnamed. Did you notice that? And the Lord gave Israel a Savior, and he never names the Savior. Never says what the guy's name was, don't have a clue. There's no name given. I'm sure he had a name, it's just not recorded. The Lord didn't think enough of him to tell you his name. And so think about that for a minute. There are other unnamed prophets in the Bible that the Lord used greatly. And for that matter, the Bible even mentions other saviors, not very often, but once in a while it would call one of Israel's judges or warrior prophets a savior, just occasionally. And there are those guys that are not named either. And you know, for a long time, Israel looked forward to their Christ, their Messiah, their anointed one, their Savior, and they never knew his name until Jesus Christ showed up, and even though they knew his name, they still killed him. And so I know that I'm dealing with an unnamed man here. Importantly, even though Christ's name was not known until he showed up on earth, I'd like to say that that now is the most important, indispensable name in history and eternity. There is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. I mean, the Bible says, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This guy back here, I'd like to say, he was unnamed. And you know, sometimes men give their saviors names. They make them up, I guess. I mean, Cybel and Baal and Molech and Kiun, right? Sometimes they steal their savior's name from some other chintzy god, like Allah. I don't know if you know this or not, but Muhammad stole the name Allah. That was the moon god, and he just changed the name and changed the scenario and took him from paganism and elevated him to the God of Islam. It's not the same God at all. It's just he just stole a God's name and said, no, no, that's our God's name now. So sometimes that happens. And I imagine that there were many folks in that day that did know this guy's name. I don't know what his name was because the Lord didn't record it. I'm sure some guys back then did know, and all that's good. But that is not the case of my Savior. I mean, this guy was unnamed as far as history goes. When Jesus Christ was born, he said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You know what that name means? It means Jehovah saves. Jesus. It's short for Jehovah saves. Now, for my Savior, one name is not even enough. For Allah, one name's enough. And well, should be. For a lot of the other gods, one name is more than enough. But for Jesus Christ, one name is not even enough. Let me go down a brief list for you here, and I think you'll be surprised, maybe some of you that haven't heard it. You know, Jesus Christ was called the Way, the Truth, the Life, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Son of David, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valleys, plural. He's the lily of every valley. He's the great high priest, the one advocate with the Father, one mediator. He's the Lamb of God. He's Messiah, Savior, Christ, Lord, King of glory, Lord of truth, the true God, the living God, the Holy One of Israel, the King of nations, an everlasting King. My guide, my habitation, my helper, my salvation, my joy, my life, my reward, my peace, the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Princes, my hope, my strength, a present help, excuse me, wonderful counselor, mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the God of mercy, the Amen, the captain of our salvation, the bishop of our souls, the author and finisher of our faith, the anchor of the soul, the living stone, the God of heaven and earth, faithful and true, the Word of God, my Lord, my God, my Master, the head of the body, the great I am. Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, first and last, the sure foundation, the chief cornerstone, the living stone, the precious stone, the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense, the rock of my salvation, Emmanuel, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of Jesse, offspring of Jesse, Lord of hosts, my Creator, my shield, my sword, my buckler, my Redeemer, my beloved, Rabbi, teacher, Ancient of Days, the true vine, the judge of all the earth, the Son of Righteousness. And think about the fact that this other guy, this other Savior, is not even named. There's 100 and more names for Jesus Christ throughout the Word of God. The branch, Jesus of Nazareth, our Passover, my friend, the friend that sticketh closer than a brother, the friend of sinners, the prince of the kings of the earth, the prince of life, the seed of Isaac, the seed of the woman, the only begotten Son, the only begotten of the Father, the good shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, the bread of life, the water of life, the king of righteousness, the king of peace, the king of the Jews, the true light, the bright morning star, the light of the world, the light of life, the light of men, the door of the sheep, our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, our Lord, Lord God, my Lord and my God, faithful witness, true witness, great physician, man of war, most high, Jesus Christ the righteous, and the altogether lovely one. Now, ladies and gentlemen, here's this dude back there that the Lord said, and the Lord gave him a Savior, and he didn't even tell you his name. Why, folks, everything is built around the name of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. I want to just say, first of all, this quote-unquote Savior does, and the Lord called him that, does not compare with my Savior. He was, first of all, unnamed. Would you notice also that he was parenthetical? I don't know if you've ever been called a parenthesis or not, but it's not good. In this passage, you'll notice that in 2 Kings 13:4, that after you reach the end of chapter 13, verse 4, there's a parenthesis that opens up, and then you're introduced to this guy that didn't have a name, this Savior that didn't have a name. It says, "And the Lord gave Israel a Savior, so that they went out from under the hand of the Syrians, and the children of Israel dwelt in their tents as before time. Nevertheless, they departed not from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, who made Israel sin, but walked therein, and there remained the grove also in Samaria." Now, all of verse 5 and 6 are a parenthesis, okay, in a sentence. Do you know what a parenthesis in a sentence means? It means that there's a detail that the author of the sentence has decided to tell you. You can look at it as him kind of whispering behind his hand, and if you read the sentence without the parenthesis, the sentence still makes perfect sense. The parenthesis is extraneous. This guy was given to you in a parenthesis. He's unnamed. He was a detail that was extraneous. It didn't change things. Again, the sentence means the same thing without the parenthesis. In verses 5 and 6, there's no effect on the rest of the sentence at all. This Savior was not central to anything. In fact, he was pretty ineffectual. He was not crucial. Things continued after his demise and departure as if nothing had happened. He's not needed for meaning. He was an extraneous detail that the Lord's talking along, telling you how bad Israel is, and he says, "Oh, by the way, I gave him a Savior." And he amounted to nothing. And closed the parenthesis, and we went right on as if he hadn't said anything. He was parenthetical. And I want to say that my Savior is the farthest thing from parenthetical. I want to say that my Savior is the central theme and thesis for all that God ever did, all that He ever did. Nothing in the Bible makes sense without Jesus Christ. You read this passage, verse 5 and 6. You know, it's nice to know, but we don't know His name, and it didn't change a thing. But that is not the case with my Savior. He is the furthest thing from parenthetical. In the beginning, the Bible says, God created the heavens and the earth. And God spoke all things into existence by His Word, by His voice. So then the Bible reveals to you in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That was Jesus Christ. He was the light that was spoken into existence. He was and is still the seed of the woman. Think about reading Genesis 3 and reading about this seed of a woman that would someday stomp on the head of the devil and not know the name of that guy. Jesus Christ is the name of that guy. He is the Lamb and was the Lamb that covered Adam and Eve's sin with His blood and then their nakedness and shame with His skin. By His death, He covered them. That is Jesus Christ. That's what He does for you. He is the greater fulfillment of Moses. He is that prophet. He is the greater lawgiver because He is the Word. He was the forerunner of all the foretypes in the law, the sacrifices, the priesthood. The fact of the matter is, He is the embodiment of all the tabernacle stood for and of all the temple stood for. Everything in that tabernacle and temple represented Jesus Christ, as the tabernacle and temple did all by itself, all by themselves. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of those things. He is the subject of all messianic prophecies. He's the subject of. There's over 500 of them. Many have been fulfilled in the first coming. The rest will be fulfilled in the second. He is the fulfillment of those things. Listen, folks, your Bible makes no sense without Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, it might as well just be another Muslim book, because He is the fulfillment of it. He brings it all together. It's brought together in Him. In Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He upholdeth all things by the word of His power. In all things, He is to be given the preeminence. That Savior, that guy, was an afterthought. He was parenthetical. He just was, oh yeah, by the way, and didn't even tell us His name. It's parenthetical. Jesus Christ is the farthest thing from parenthetical. He will be in your near future all that matters to you. He will be what is before your eyes at all times. He is the furthest thing from parenthetical. This guy, this Savior, was unnamed. He was parenthetical. In chapter 13, verse 5, the Lord gave Israel a Savior, so that they went out from under the hand of the Syrians, and the children of Israel dwelt in their tents as before time. Nevertheless, they departed not from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, who made Israel sin, but walked therein, and there remained the grove also in Samaria. And off it goes to some more in details. I'd like to just say that this Savior, the Lord called Him a Savior, and the Lord gave Him, I'm glad He did, and all that, but He then disappeared. He's unnamed, He's parenthetical, and He disappeared. You have a couple of verses about Him, and then poof, He's gone. No effect, didn't matter a thing, He's just gone, He disappeared. Like the draft choice that you had your heart set on, and you paid, you know, your team paid a few $100 million to sign Him, and then He flopped. Couldn't throw, couldn't catch, couldn't tackle, couldn't do nothing. He's like that. He just disappeared. He's like the Herschel Walker deal back in the late 80s, if that was when that was. You Vikings fan, was it late 80s? Whatever. But they drafted, or they traded for Herschel Walker with the Dallas Cowboys, and it went pfft. It's like that. He disappeared. It's like the politician that you just knew was going to change things. It's just like the pill that was going to do wonders for your complexion, your weight, and whether you were ripped or not. How'd that work for you? I'm saying he disappeared. Sure, Israel gloried in this Savior for a few days, maybe a few weeks, a few months. He gave them deliverance from the Syrians. That's true. But one day they looked up and said, hey, where's, what's his face? What was his name again? We don't know. And you know, we can't even look him up. We can't even search him out to find out what the guy's name was and what else he did. Because God gave us no toehold. He disappeared. It's like he never existed. And I just want to say, that is not like my Savior. That is not like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not disappear. I want to say he is not gone. He died and was gone for a few days and then rose, showed himself to his disciples. 50 days later, he ascended up on high, led captivity captive, gave gifts to men. And by the way, Israel was still rejecting him after that. I grant you we don't see him for now, but the heavenly hosts behold his face. He is currently seated on the right hand of God. Every time God looks to his right, he sees his Son. I'd like to say that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He is our advocate. He is our mediator. He dwells in my body. He dwells in saints' bodies. In fact, he's sealed in saints' bodies. If there are two or three gathered together in his name, there he's there with them. He inhabits the living scripture. And by the way, he comes in here once in a while and walks up and down these aisles. And the fact of the matter is, he is on the very brink of returning and knocking your eyes out. He is the furthest thing from having disappeared. This guy's unnamed. He's parenthetical. He disappeared. In chapter 13, verse 5, the Lord gave Israel a Savior so that they went out from under the hand of the Syrians. He delivered transitory effects. The results of his work were transitory. The only thing he did was he delivered them out of the hand of the Syrians. But Israel had a lot more enemies than just the Syrians. He's kind of like the false prophets, right? Where, you know, they've helped the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, because this is like, you know, taking an aspirin because you have a headache and then a bear attacks you and mauls you and is chewing your leg off. And your headache's better because you took the aspirin, but the aspirin doesn't do anything for the bear. This Savior helped them against the Syrians, but they had so many more problems than the Syrians, and he didn't help with those problems at all. The effects were transitory. Now, I just want to say I was somebody who had many problems, and I had many enemies. I was dead spiritually. I was in my sins spiritually. I was lost. I was unredeemed. I was filthy. I was in Adam. I was in the flesh. I was the devil's child. I was spiritually uncircumcised. I was unsealed. I was only born one time. And except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I was without hope, without God. And brethren, I had no answers. The fact is, the questions I was asking were wrong. I was in a mess. I mean, I was really in a mess. I was dying. I was headed to hell and then to judgment. And when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, he fixed everything. Forever. Two things there. He fixed everything. He fixed everything forever. Not like this guy. He fixed one thing temporarily. And then he was gone, and they went back to doing right what they were doing before. Jesus Christ, by my faith in him, gave me a standing. He did 33 different things that seals me until the day of redemption. It's irreversible. It can't be approached unto. There's nothing transitory. There is nothing temporary with what the Lord Jesus Christ did for my soul. I still have a state. I still have my problems. But those problems have to do with state, not standing. My standing in Christ is complete. If you're saved, you are complete in Him. And the effects are the furthest thing from transitory. This guy was unnamed. He was parenthetical. He disappeared. He delivered only transitory effects. None of those things is true of Jesus Christ. I'd like to say this as well. Again, I can't prove this. I have to admit to you that I drew this conclusion. I believe this Savior was universally welcomed. I don't find anybody griping about this guy showing up. I mean, they were ready for anybody to show up. And I don't find anybody getting mad at him for delivering them from the Syrians. Now, maybe they did. I'm not really quite sure. But I tell you what, if he was universally welcomed, that is not true of Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says again and again, there was a division among the people because of it. That he came to set at variance father against mother and father against son and mother against daughter, etc., etc. Because Jesus Christ is divisive. Jesus Christ comes in and says, your righteousness of any type is no good. So you have to accept my righteousness. And if you do, that's great. If your mama doesn't, there's a problem. And so to this hour, Calvary is the great dividing line. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Oh, he came, and he was not universally welcomed. The common people heard him gladly, but the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees hated his guts. The Romans didn't know what to think, and so in the end, the Jews managed to manipulate the Romans into killing him on a Roman instrument of torture, the cross. Israel killed him. And there are, at this hour, Christians that don't like the Christ of the Bible. There are, at this hour, Christians that pretty much, hate the whole truth. So if this guy was universally welcomed, I have to say that Jesus Christ was not. So if you know him, you shouldn't feel that you'll be universally approved of, especially if you're reading that book. I want to say, too, in 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 5, there was lots in 2 Kings 13, 5 I'd never noticed before. It says there, though, that God, the Lord, gave Israel a Savior, just a Savior. This guy was unnamed. He was parenthetical. He disappeared. His effects were transitory. He was universally welcomed, perhaps. I just want to say in 13:5 it says this too about him. It says, the Lord gave Israel a Savior so that they went out from under the hand of the Syrians. That's good. And the children of Israel dwelt in their tents as before time. He returned them to the status quo. I mean, after he delivered them from the Syrians, oh, good, we can go back to our tents now and kick back in our lounge chairs and our underwear and eat Cheetos, just like we always have. We can go back to our gods. We can go back to listening to our false prophets. We can go back to our false religion. We can go back to worshiping at Jeroboam's calves. We're good. Went back to the status quo, and everybody's happy. And then he disappears. I just want to say that's not Jesus Christ. Boy, my Savior is a lot different than this guy. Because this guy returned them to the status quo. How often are people unsaved who get sick or have a problem or whatever, and they turn to Christ and maybe get saved, and they turn to Christ for help, and he does help them, maybe he does heal them. Maybe he does repair their family. Maybe he does return their child. And they go, good. Now we can go back to normal life. Happens all the time. that is not my Savior. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Does that sound like he expects you to return to the status quo? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Does that sound like he wants you to return to the status quo after he's solved a couple of your problems? No. This guy returned him to the status quo and let him go. We know by grace you're saved through faith. We know that's how you get saved. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But what some don't know is that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God ordained the boundaries of the deep. God ordained the circuitry, the courses that the stars run. And God ordained that when you got saved that you would be his workmanship and that he would produce good works from that workmanship. Does that sound like the status quo to you? You know, I read brethren, Paul saying, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Does that sound like Paul settled for the status quo? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Does that sound like God saves a guy so he can return to the status quo? And the answer is no. My Savior is nothing like this dude. That's why this dude is only mentioned once and is not named and is parenthetical and just disappeared and only offered a transitory victory and was perhaps universally welcomed and liked for a while, and he returned them to the status quo. I have one more thing to show you. In chapter 13, once again, of 2 Kings, verse 5, and the Lord gave Israel a Savior. He was limited as a Savior. Who did he save temporarily? Only Israel. Just him. Just Israel. And that only over one enemy. But Israel had many more problems than that. And I just like to point out to you that when I read, for instance, 1 John chapter 4, verse 14, I read, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. My Savior does not in the slightest resemble this dude. This guy that shows up unnamed and parenthetical in history had virtually no effect except for the day in which he lived, and after that he passed off the scene and nobody knows anything else about him except God. That's not my Savior at all. All he managed to do was deliver Israel alone, from one enemy for a while. That's not my Savior at all. My Savior was called the Savior of the world. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. Yeah, you have to believe, but Otherwise, he's the provisional Savior for everybody. It's just that everybody has to believe before they get in. It happens one at a time, just like you came into this world at the first birth. But the Savior of all men, not just the Savior of Israel, and more importantly, maybe just personally, my Savior. Imagine that. Jesus Christ is the Savior of Kyle Stevens. It's hard to even comprehend. I mean, this guy, how's this guy going to help me? He ain't going to help me. He was the Savior of Israel just over one enemy, just for a while. You see, he was limited as a Savior. You know, I read this too. But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was not just a Savior. He was not just Jesus Christ, a Savior. He was Jesus Christ, the Savior. And by the way, He is our Lord. He is our Lord. It goes further than that. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This Jesus Christ is the furthest possible extreme from this guy. I feel sorry for the guy a little bit because we're kind of drumming him under here today. But that's because we're comparing a man with our Savior Jesus Christ, and there's no comparison. There's no comparison. It says we are looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. That's making God and our Savior one, the way that's constructed. The appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're not looking for two appearings, one of God and one of our Savior. We're looking for one appearing by Jesus Christ, who is both God and Savior. Not just Lord. Not just the Savior. Not just a Savior. Not just the Savior. Not just the Savior of all men. Not just the Savior of the world. But God. This Savior back here in 2 Kings 13 was limited in his effect as a Savior. He was many things. He was unnamed, parenthetical, disappeared. The victory he gave was transitory, which is the furthest thing that you have in your Savior, Jesus Christ. He perhaps was universally welcomed. Christ is not. I bet there's every chance that somebody here today will not welcome Jesus Christ. That you'll walk out the same way you came in. This Savior returned Israel only as far as the status quo. He made a difference, a blip on their radar for just a brief time, maybe a few weeks, maybe even a few months. But they went right back to their debasement and meanness and idolatry. And that is not what Jesus Christ has called you to go back to, the status quo. You're supposed to be the exception among Christians. And lastly, he was limited as a Savior. Your Savior has no limitations. Except his virtue. He cannot lie. He will not lie. And he, by the way, cannot deny himself. And if you're saved, you're part of him. You're part of his body. That's himself. He cannot deny himself. What a tremendous promise. I'm sure glad I have my Savior, and this Savior is a part of history that I don't have to deal with. Because this Savior doesn't compare to mine. How about you? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we've attempted to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ this morning.